Good morning. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear God's call to worship. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's go together before God. Father, we thank you for this call. We also thank you for the promise given in the doxology in Jude that you are able to make us stand. We will stand not in our own strength, but in Christ's. We will stand before the thrice holy God because you will have made us holy. Not just in a legal transaction, which we have had already, but in an experiential transaction that all of the fallen part of us is gone. All of the rebellion will be gone. And you will have made us able to stand before your presence. We look forward to that day. And until then, we pray that you would enable us, while we still stand under some of the curse, to stand under the curse for Christ, to live for Him with all the miseries and pains of this world for Him. He came and lived with us. He bore up under the weaknesses of our human nature, and yet without sin. It is our earnest desire that you would be working in us and using this time to work in us that we may become like him. To that end, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and glorify Christ. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 through 18. If you're looking at a pew Bible, it's page 524. Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Let us all give ear to the reading of God's word. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of Yahweh God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall, and when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, Yahweh does not see us, Yahweh has forsaken the land. And he said to me, Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. To my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. And he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of Yahweh, and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. And he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And thus far, the reading of God's word.
So then let's turn to the confession of faith. Oh, here's your hymnal, Mark. Page 863 in the back of your hymnals, Westminster Confession, chapter 25 of the Church. Just as you're turning, this is one of the chapters of the Westminster Confession that has been altered by American Presbyterianism. We've cut down some of what was in the original Westminster. But at any rate, this is the form as it has been adopted by the OPC and the PCA. So let's confess what God has taught us in His Word about the Church. The Catholic or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Visible Church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation, as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion, and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by His own presence and Spirit, according to His promise, make them effectual thereunto. This Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible, and particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. The purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall be always a church on earth to worship God according to His will. There is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. Let me just bring one thing to our attention. I hadn't planned on this, but some of our brothers will charge the Reformed faith with what's called, I can't remember the term. They would charge us with contending that replacement theology, the church has replaced Israel. Look at the definition of the church written in the 1640s in that very first paragraph. The Catholic or universal church consists of all those who have been, are, or shall be gathered into one. All what? All the elect of all ages. Israel is the church, and the church is Israel. There's a continuity across the cross. Those who have been elect before Christ came to earth are part of the church. Those who are elect after Christ has come, after the cross, are part of Israel. The church is the spouse, the body, fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Brothers and sisters, we are connected with every believer who has ever lived or is living, and those who may not even have been born yet, because they're part of the, those who are part of the elect are part of this church. And we can thank God for that. So when we read, as Mark read for us from Ezekiel's prophecy, of what God had to say to His church prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, He was saying to His church. Therefore, He is still saying to His church, things have changed. Yes, but we're still the church of Christ. Our New Testament reading is, again, Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 34. Let's hear God's inerrant word. From Miletus, He sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to Him, He said to them, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You will open our minds and our hearts, our eyes and our ears, that we would be able to hear You, that Your Spirit would direct exactly how we need to hear this passage, so that each individual, in as we corporately confront You, as we corporately are before You, individually will also be before You. And that Your Spirit, as He speaks to all of us, would speak to each of us. Apply the Word, that unique set of circumstances that each individual lives in. Pray for our land, that You would restrict evil in the hearts and minds of our rulers, that we do not live, Father, under perfected saints, but under sinners, whether or not they're believers or not. And sometimes the greatest good that they would desire for us is a great evil. Hinder it, we pray. Bless our land, not because we deserve it. Bless our land, we pray, that there might be a continued use of this country to take the gospel to the world. Call your church back to you. May we become faithful again, or at least more faithful than we have been. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. I want us to pick up with where we were last week on verse 28 and following. Paul says in the first word in English, therefore, and that therefore, of course, is hinging upon what he has said before, which was about his own ministry, which we will find time to deal with in future weeks. But because of his work, because of what he has done, because he was not afraid to give the whole counsel of God, on that basis he tells the elders of the church of Ephesus that they are to take heed to themselves and to take heed to the flock. And of course, we dealt with overseers and shepherding. We will take time, I hope, to spend a little more time with that phrase, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, but not this morning. Take heed to yourselves. We need to watch ourselves, my brothers, as well as watch the flock. Why do we need to do this? Well, because Paul has another therefore, or at least the short form, for in verse 29. Because I know this. This is going to happen. Because this is what happens in every church at one point in time or another. Two things. First, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I saw a post on Facebook by an RCUS minister, Matt Powell. His father teaches with Dominic Aquila in the New Geneva Seminary. And I got to meet Pat when I was the fraternal delegate to the RCUS classes last spring. Neat guy, good guy. And he said something to this effect. I printed it out and I left it home. But it was something about the shepherd does not worry about the wolves in the hills. He worries about the wolves in the pasture. That's what Paul's concerned about. You have a flock. The nature of sheep is that they are nearly defenseless. Oh yes, if you let your little child run around with the sheep, I'm sure the ram will butt them. And in fact, probably the ewes will as well, especially if you want to go play with the little lambies. And if you've ever been in a petting zoo, you'll discover how hard they can butt if you have a handful of food that they want from you. But they're pretty much defenseless creatures, especially the domesticated variety. And wolves will come in, and they will not spare the flock. And then something that's even more frightening is discussed. Also, as the second of the reasons, is that from among yourselves, among the elders, the bishops, the pastors of the church of Ephesus, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. I have no idea how many times I have read this passage. I know I've read it dozens of times at least. But last week when I was reading it again in preparation, I saw something. You know, this is frustrating because you read it over and over again, and then, oh, I don't remember ever seeing that before. Do you see those last words there in verse 20, verse 30? After themselves. The job of an elder, of a bishop, overseer, of a shepherd, an under-shepherd, is, as Paul said, to have men follow me as I follow Christ. To the extent that Paul is following Christ, he wants others to follow him. To that extent and no further. If Paul's not following Christ, he doesn't want them to follow him. But these men are not interested in having sheep who are followers of Christ. These who have been elders in the church, overseers in the church, shepherds in the church, are going to speak perverse things for the sole purpose of making followers for themselves. God forbid. My father-in-law, I think he made an error here, but my father-in-law was once used to establish a church. He was preaching in a, if I remember the details, he was preaching in a church that was not part of a faithful denomination, and many people got saved, and the church split, and he organized, did I got that right so far? He organized those who had come to faith in Christ, and that church was a growing church. Is that correct also? And then he quit. And he quit because people in the community were referring to the church as Travisites. The one thing he did not want was Travisites. He didn't want followers of him. He wanted followers of Christ. I think, in retrospect, he probably should have stayed and demonstrated that he was trying to get people to follow Christ. But nevertheless, I can understand why he would have removed himself from the scene so that this church would be demonstrated that they're not followers of Earl Travis, they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, my brothers, what we're supposed to be. Encouraging people as the shepherds, as remember the word shepherding means to feed the sheep. As we feed the sheep with the Word of God, we should be making followers of Jesus Christ. But shepherds don't just feed, they also defend. And that's what we find in verse 29. There are going to be people coming in from the outside. There are going to be people rising up from within who will lead the church astray. Remember the chapter we read. There are no churches here on earth that are perfect. OPC does not mean only perfect church. If it did, it no longer did when I became a member. And certainly, even if that were the case, it didn't. Certainly didn't become perfect when I became a minister. And that's been 25 years. This church is in big trouble. The OPC is not perfect. There is no perfect denomination. There is no perfect congregation. Again, when we're looking at the Puritans, Ryken wants us to be aware of that. The Puritans weren't perfect either. No one is, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I can point out some of Paul's sins based on the book of Acts. Peter's are quite evident to us. We're all sinners. We all fall short. And yet we all must seek to follow Christ. But here is the danger of savage wolves coming in, destroying the flock, scattering the flock, hurting the flock, and then those who come in from within and rise up and try to lead others after themselves. Now, if this little statement of Paul's was all there was in the New Testament, that would be all we would need to be aware of this warning. But it's not. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Where'd Timothy go to? Here it is. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. He then says in the next verse, well, it is a kind of gain, but different from what these guys were meaning. These guys are thinking of gain in the sense of how can I fill my pockets? How can I fill my wallet? How can I grow my bank account from godliness? But you know, why would Paul give this warning if there were never anybody like this? The fact is, there are too many like this throughout the history of the church. And turn on your television on Sundays and you'll see plenty of them. And through the week as well. John, in his first epistle, writes about those who left the church. And the effect in 1 John is that the Christians, those who remained in the church, are devastated. They're devastated in several senses because, you see, the people that they saw as being the best of them have departed from the church. Those super saints are gone. And if they can fall away, why can't I? And if they've fallen away, have they fallen away, or have we fallen away? That's why we didn't go with them. And John tells his readers that they went out from us because they were never part of us. And that's not quite true in the sense that they were part of the gathered church. But it is totally true in that they were never part of the real church. Part of the visible, but not part of the invisible. The visible church, as we saw in our confession, are all of those who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and their children. And that's His kingdom. And brothers and sisters, that includes, I know you may shudder with this, that includes the Roman Catholic Church. And that includes even the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, they're not Christians. No, they're not. But they profess to be. That's the definition of the church, of the church visible, are all of those who profess His name, as opposed to Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and so forth. Are all of them believers? No. Do all of those organizations teach the true gospel? No, and that's another problem. But they're all, that's part of the visible. Within that huge visible, Christianity is the largest religion on this planet. Something like 2 billion of us on earth claim to be Christians. Within those 2 billion are however many who are really part of the elect. What's the percentage? I don't know. Ask God. Because He knows and I don't. And I don't think any one of us do know how many. I suspect it's probably far more than I would give credence to. Or maybe less, I don't know. Within the church that John's writing that letter to, these people were part of the church visible, but they were never really part of the real church of Christ, which is why they went out. You could add it, phrase it, paraphrase it this way. They went out from us because they never really were part of us. And then there are two sections in the New Testament that say almost exactly the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. I changed my mind. Let's look at Jude. I was going to take us to 2 Peter. But let's look at Jude because it's the same thing that Paul warns about, but in a much more extended argument. I love the way Jude starts off. His letter are to those who are the called, who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Preserved in Jesus Christ? Because he's talking about people who've left. If we are Christ, He will not let us be lost again. He will preserve us. Mercy, peace, love. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you. I wanted to write about one thing, I'm writing about another thing. To contend earnestly for the faith. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now, this may be a third category. I'm not so sure that I want to say that. I think he's really referring to what Paul has in that second category of from among us. Now, these aren't wolves. Well, maybe these are wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves that have slipped into the church, were believed to be part of the church. And these men have turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. Into a license to sin. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives a history lesson. We already know this. The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Paul gives almost exactly the same argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Jude and Paul are taking us back to the Old Testament because it's our history. It's not my history genetically, but it's our history because we're in Christ. The church is Israel. Israel's the church. It's our past. The angels who didn't keep their own proper domain, he's reserved them in everlasting chains for darkness. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them have given themselves over to sin, and they suffered judgment here and now. That's a picture of the eternal judgment. And likewise, also these dreamers, referring back to those men who crept in unnoticed. They defile the flesh, they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. There's a reference to Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil. He would not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He just simply says, Yahweh rebukes you. But these guys have no problem speaking evil of things they don't know anything about. They're like brute beasts. I think Peter uses the phrase natural brute beasts. In these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Remember what Paul talked about, those who see great gain in godliness? Well, here it is. It's the same thing, the same problem. There are spots in your love feasts. Most likely, that's a reference to the fact that the church in the first century, at least, when they gathered together, ate a meal together, had the worship service at the table, and concluded with the Lord's Supper with some leftover wine and bread. Those agape feasts, those love feasts, were time, just like we're going to be doing in about 15 minutes, eating together and fellowshipping together. There's spots in those feasts. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. Now look at the language that he next used. They are clouds without water. You know, we're in a drought. And I noticed that with the last little rain that we got, which was not nearly enough for us, that the rain fell on the part of the state that is in the least amount of drought. The part of the state that really is suffering didn't get anything. And I imagine those farmers in western Nebraska, if they saw those clouds without the rain, that's a disappointment. And that's what these people are. Apple trees without fruit. The apple tree in the backyard that Mr. Piper, I think, planted. It is such a disappointment for the 19 years we've been here, because every July those apples fall off the tree and are absolutely worthless for anything I can think of. If I knew how to graft, I would be grafting all kinds of good stuff onto that apple tree. When we get rid of the stump of the maple, I think I'd like to put a Bartlett pear tree in. Do Bartlett pears grow in this area? I don't know. I love pears. But what good is having an apple tree when September comes around and there are no apples? Or at least none fit to eat. That's what these people are like. Twice dead. Pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. I mean, probably the word planet, if I remember correctly. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? This is what comes into the church. It arises within, it slips in, and it attacks from the outside. And so Jude tells us how to defend ourselves. Verse 17, "You, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust." Well, you know, we've been living in the last time since the first century. It's still the last days. In certain senses, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. You, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Brothers and sisters, brothers particularly, since the charge that Paul gives back in Acts is to us who are elders and tells us to do two things, to take heed to ourselves and then to the flock. So first, let's look at the heed for ourselves. Here are Jude's encouragements. Build yourselves up in the faith. Yes, that does mean study of man-made doctrines like the Westminster Standards, but it means even more so study of the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. May God assist us to do that. I think at least in part, this is referring to the fact that sometimes we don't know what to pray for. We desperately need to be men of prayer. And keeping ourselves in the love of God, because we are as my favorite hymn puts it, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So we need to take heed to ourselves, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, what is good for the elders is definitely good for the rest of us. And so in taking heed to the flock, we need to be encouraging all of you to be doing exactly those very same things. You need to be men and women of the Word. You need to be men and women of prayer. You need to be men and women keeping yourselves in the love of God, depending not on, what a good boy am I. Oh, I go to church every time the doors are open. And I'm such a sweet, everyone knows I'm not a sweet, kind person. But, you know, if you're busy breaking your arm, patting yourself on the back, you are evidencing that you're not Christ-like. There's no humility there. There's no meekness there. Look at verse 22 and 23. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And then we come to Jude's doxology, which I love so much, and I'll read it from the New American. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, because we do. Left to ourselves, we flatter on our face all the time. And to make you stand in the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Every time someone sees an angel or God in the Bible, they hit the deck. Because the holiness of God, whether it is direct or the holiness of God reflected on His holy angels, is something that human beings cannot stand before. Some faint dead away. Some grovel in fear. But look what God says He'll do for us. He will enable us to stand before the presence of His glory. Those upon whom He's put His electing love, He's not going to have us grovel before Him. He wants our love. He wants to see us, use the Hebrew, mouth to mouth, face to face. He loves us. As a father, and now as a pop-pop, what great joy it is to have those little ones in the arm, to have their sloppy, nasty little kisses. God loves far better than I could ever love. This is what He wants for us, face to face, to stand before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And therefore, the doxology goes on to the only God, our Savior, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Because this God saved us and will preserve us and will sanctify us. And since He's doing that for us, how dare we not enter into that work by being men and women of the Word, men and women of prayer, using the means of grace to grow up in King Jesus. Brothers, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Wolves will come in. From among you there will come men who wish to lead others after themselves instead of after Christ. May we be guides and models of walking with Christ. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Word. We give You thanks for the recording of this message from Paul to the elders of the church. And we give You thanks that in Paul's writings and John's writings and Peter's writings and Jude's, we keep encountering the danger that faces the church. And if that was the case when the apostles were still alive, how could we think it's not the case today? God, we would pray that You would enable us, the elders of this church, to be the kind of men we're supposed to be. We are sinners and we do fall short. But we beg of You that You would help us to grow in grace, Help us to be men of the Word and men of prayer. And Father, we would pray that You would use us to shepherd, to feed the flock, that they might grow to the day that You will make all of us stand before Your presence with great joy that God is our Savior. Hasten that day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.